Our scripture reading for this evening comes to us from two passages of God's Word. First, Zechariah chapter 4, and then turning to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read the verses 9 through 23. Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 4. The word of God. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Turning also to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
Dear congregation, brothers and delegates of the Synod 2018 of the Free Reformed and Heritage Reformed Churches, mountains of impossibility skyrocketed for Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was called to rebuild the temple of the Lord after the Babylonian exile. But he encountered a multitude of impossibilities, practical, political, spiritual mountains. Who of us doesn't know that feeling? Impossible. You might have come here tonight staring at your mountains, our mountains, your office perhaps as pastor, elder, professor or deacon. Might be such a mountain. Or the Synod might be such a mountain. We say with ourselves, who is sufficient for these things? A large agenda. Important decisions which have to be made. Future altering decisions. For the better or for the worse. And we are responsible before the Holy God. You might be here called to bring somehow a contribution to the Synod, and it feels like a mountain. You might be here representing a congregation looking for a pastor, another mountain. You might have come with the cares of our congregations, towering mountains in front of us, broken homes and families perhaps, a burden for godliness for the next generation. You might be concerned about worldliness perhaps. The mountain of the work of the kingdom of God. The mountain of the culture around us, turning away from God. Although our mountains are different from Zerubbabel's mountains, those mountains still become plains in the same way. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. That's what Zerubbabel heard roughly 500 years before Pentecost. And those are the words which we, with the Lord's help, want to consider tonight. You can find them in Zechariah 4 verse 6. There we read God's word. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What we hear in these words is that the Lord's servants are to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. So that's our theme for tonight. The Lord's work in the Lord's way. And we look first of all at the phrase, not by might, and then we pay attention to the words, nor by power. And finally, we consider also, but by my spirit. But before we consider our text, allow me to set the scene for you. In Zechariah chapter 4, we meet the prophet in a deep sleep. And he is startled when an angel wakes him up. And the next thing he sees is a puzzling vision in which he sees two olive trees and they are mysteriously filling an oil lamp directly to that oil lamp from the trees. And Zechariah is puzzled by what he sees. And he asks the question in verse 4, What are these, my Lord? Now, his question is not answered till the end of the chapter, verses 11 through 14, in which it becomes plain that those two olive trees represent two anointed ones, two servants of the Lord in those days, Zerubbabel, one from the line of David, and Joshua, the high priest, God's leaders in those days. But right in the center of this chapter, verses 6 through 10, we find these assuring words. That God will build the temple using Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is reminded that this work of building this physical temple will not be finished off by might or power, but by the Spirit of the Word of God. And so that brings us to our first point. Look at verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, our first thought. What does that mean? The word that is used here for might simply means not by physical power of a big group. In Zerubbabel's case, it meant this temple will not be finished because of some military power, some human prowess. Not because there is a mighty army to protect the building process. Nor will this temple be finished by an army of workers. Solomon had such an army years before, building his temple. No, not by corporate power, not by the power of the many. It's as if the Lord says, no, Zerubbabel, don't seek it in the ability to protect yourself with a mighty army. Or work on this project together with a huge group of people. Don't seek it in putting a workforce together. Don't seek it in your ability as a governor to have the right persons. No, instead, expect it from the Spirit of God. Not by might, but by my Spirit. That's how this great and important task of temple building is going to be finished. If you want to prosper, Zerubbabel, you have to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And that's not by the way of power of many. Zerubbabel was a godly man, surrounded by other godly men. Haggai was one of them, and he listened to him. Others were Ezra and Nehemiah, who were men of fervent prayer. We know that from the scriptures. He was not to trust in them. As a godly man, Zerubbabel must have known the scriptures well, which show him and us that the Lord is not interested in the power of the many. Didn't the Lord show that when Gideon had to fight the impressive Midian army? That was Gideon's mountain. At that time, the Lord showed that in fighting this mighty army, Gideon didn't need a whole big number of people. We recall, using various tests, the Lord reduced that mighty army of Gideon, 32,000 people, to a mere 300. There they stood, just 300 men. There could have been 32,000. Why did the Lord do that? Well, the history recounts it. Lest Israel would boast in their own might. Lest they would say, our hand has saved us. Not by might, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel could have known, reading the Old Testament, how this idea of the bigger is better, the more people, the more successful, and we are safer, was something that drove another building project in the early history of the world. It was the Tower of Babel. It drove the men who were defying God. Those people wanted to stay together, to be as God, and have this big tower, grouping together. It was safe. Let us make a name. Let us... lest we be scattered. Together we are strong. Together we can do it. And the emphasis on we can do it. We know what happened. God confused the building project. It's saying in that building project, as it were, don't trust in might. Don't trust in the vanity and the safety of many. Don't trust in the numbers of people, even when they are very qualified. Not by might, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord of hosts, but by my Spirit. Don't trust in the power of a group. Remember, Zerubbabel, I'm the Lord of hosts. The mighty Lord Zeboath. I'm in charge of the armies of heaven. Those mighty armies. An innumerable company of angels. Why then trust in might when the Lord Himself is on your side? I'm the Lord Jehovah, the faithful covenant-keeping God who cares for my people in the times of trouble, in the times of towering difficulties, in the times of prosperity. I want you to trust in me alone. I want you to trust in me, the great I Am, who over and over give my promises to you. I'm with you. Don't fear. Do you see impossible mountains? The Lord says, I can remove them by my Spirit. Why then trust in might? Not by might. What does it mean for us tonight as we have come together also for these coming days? It doesn't mean that the Lord wants us to get rid of our church groups and structures and methods and meetings like ours to build this church. No, that's not what this is saying. No, we should vote for our committees and have our mission boards and our boards of trustees to prayerfully help the cause of Christ onward. God uses that. Neither does it mean that we should not discuss and pursue the noble task of church unity. But it's not going to work through might. Only through my Spirit. This evening the Lord reminds us, do not put trust in any of these. Since the fall we tend to expect it from might, don't we? Groups of people, the bigger the better. Even when we are saved, it doesn't necessarily mean that a tendency of false trust in such things has completely died. Our call to leadership in the church doesn't simultaneously cancel all these tendencies either. Must we not confess that it comes naturally to imbibe these worldly principles to build the church as we look around us, such as might, trust in structures, trust in groups, trust in the number of people involved? As we look to our countries, how the democracies are functioning. That's the principle. Might. The power of the masses. We will get anything done. Might is celebrated in our culture. And we see it with sadness, don't we? How destructive it is. So as churches gathered for our synods, we are called not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. As we look through church history, we learn, and it's only to keep us humble. We learn that trust in the power of group and gatherings has done much damage, hasn't it? The Westminster Confession of Faith is very realistic when it says all sinners and councils since the apostles' times, whether general or particular, may err. And many have erred. What a reason to humble ourselves before the mighty God. All the more reason to listen to these words of our text, isn't it? Not by might, All the more reason also to pray and plead together, even now. Come with thy Spirit, Lord. Keep us from worldly ways of thinking. Give us thy Spirit. Our text continues to sound another important reminder, which comes even closer tonight. It says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by power. What does that mean? The word here has the idea of strength and ability of one individual person. Whereas might then was the idea, we can do it. Power has the idea, I can do it. I said before, Zerubbabel was a talented man. He was an administrator, the governor of Judah, an important function. He must have been a successful leader, for he led the whole group of exiles back to Judah, which was no small endeavor. In Zechariah 4 verse 9, we learn that the building process was already going on and that the foundation of the temple was laid. The book of Ezra shows that he had built the altar of God as was prescribed by Moses. It shows his godliness. He listened to the Lord. It also shows that Zerubbabel appointed Levites in Ezra to do the work and the worship. And Ezra makes us also aware of the fact that Zerubbabel saw through the delusion of adversaries who said, can we help you with this building project? But they were adversaries. He saw through it. As Zerubbabel builds, he is surrounded by prophets of the Lord to help him build the house of God. This shows that Zerubbabel must have been a capable leader, for the building of the temple prospered under his hands. Zerubbabel was a man gifted just as all the men who have been sent as delegates to the synod. But the Lord shows that Zerubbabel and we should not trust in the power of a single gifted person, not by power, Zerubbabel, but by my Spirit. There are two ways we can do this tonight. Trusting in the gifts and graces of another person, or in our own. We read in 1 Corinthians 3, we read that together. We read that because the Corinthian church were trusting in the power of gifted persons, and it caused quite some troubles and divisions there. People were grouping behind important leaders. One was saying, I'm from Apollos. And another was from Cephas. And another was from Paul, trusting in the capabilities of these leaders. Paul shows, while that is normal in our world, we just look to other leaders of our country. While that is normal in our world, it should be different in the church. Verse 19, he calls it worldly wisdom. Foolishness in the eyes of the Lord. Although God has gifted and tasked everyone differently in the church with different tasks and different gifts and abilities, some planned, Paul shows, and others water. Some have bigger influence. Others have a more background influence. Still, we should remember, God gives the increase. How should we view it? Paul says it. We are laborers together with God. That's amazing. And at the same time, Paul shows that it should keep us humble. Because he says in verse 7, so then neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God who gives the increase. Before God, yes, we are fellow laborers with God, but nothings. Compared to who He is, we are nothings. So why should we trust in our gifts and in our graces or ideas from one individual? The church is all about God. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. We are all to do the works, the Lord's work in the Lord's way, ascribing glory to Him alone. But let's come a little bit closer. Let's also closely examine our own hearts, whether we trust in our gifts. We heard we are to be nothings as we do God's work. Simple instruments as God works through us. And God is the one who gives the increase. But how easily we find ourselves puffed up with pride. Or don't you have that trouble? How easily can we think, I can do this? How easily we trust in our own ability. The culture around us is constantly promoting that. That's the way to live. I can do it. In this social media age, promoting yourself, publicity, giving others the idea that you have made it in the world is celebrated. I can do it mentality. Trust in personal power and influence. And we see what the result is. Manipulation, control, pushing your own agenda. Not so in the church of God. The worship of God is to be kept pure every second of our lives. In contrast, we hear, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Yes, Zerubbabel lived in a different age. But how relevant these words are still today, isn't it? Don't we say with sadness in our heart that the love for power and control often dies so slowly in our hearts as Christians? I came across a very convicting quote when I was preparing this service. It says this: doing seemingly Christian things out of an inward desire for honor or praise, for leadership, for power or money, for a desire not to be disturbed, for ease, in other words, or for a desire to be proved right in our past decisions, is a vain thing. An inward love of power or love of any of these other things precludes the possibility that our motive is right before God, no matter how we may talk with our lips. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Perhaps you know that in Paris there is a statue of Napoleon. And if you know it, you probably remember his posture. How does he stand there? His hand in his coat, at his breast, his whole posture, simply showing, I did this. I'm doing this. I will be doing this. You know, that's a picture of how the world thinks. Exactly the opposite of what the Lord shows us in these words here. The statute tells us, by my power. But the Lord says, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's how He builds the church still. How about you and me tonight? What are our motives as we seek to build God's church, as we come together as synods? We are to deal with spiritual matters in a spiritual way, not using spiritual matters for our own power or our own agenda. We seek to build the church of God for the worship, the pure, undiluted worship of God. Paul warns us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 3:10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It's a serious matter. Because the judgment day will exactly reveal how we have been building all the time. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. How humbling. Lord, have mercy on us. When we were building with precious materials, it will last. It will last. And there will be a reward. But if it's worthless materials like might and power, it will burn up. When Paul says, while our souls will be saved, that's not all. When we use might or power to build God's church, you know the high price that we are paying? No spiritual power. No lasting spiritual influence. That's the high price that we pay for it. So the question comes to me and to you, are we doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way? In the way of the Spirit. Let's look at that way thirdly. The last phrase of our text says, but my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We see in verse 9 that the Lord enabled Zerubbabel to lay the foundation of this physical temple. And in verse 7, the Spirit reveals through Zechariah that this temple will also be finished. And yes, under the leadership of Zerubbabel. But they will not materialize because of might and power, but because of God. Because of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if Zerubbabel needed the Spirit to empower him to build this physical temple, how much more do we need that Spirit to come down as we are called to work by God's grace on this spiritual temple that God is building? Foundation? One foundation, Jesus Christ. We are to build in His power, in His Spirit, as we are united to Him. Paul says in the chapter, all things are yours through Christ. All things are yours through Christ, united to Him. How important it is to do that work in the power of the Spirit so that it lasts. We do it with the power of the flesh. We are actually using the devil's weapons. This temple, this glorious temple, God's church, which God is building with living stones, Peter says. Living stones, which are added to this building, has this wonderful foundation. Jesus Christ, Christ alone. And only when we build in His power, in the power of the Spirit, we may, by God's grace, be instruments to lay those stones, those living stones, those souls on Jesus Christ. When we desire to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, we have to look away from ourselves, don't we? We have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit loves to do, to put Christ in the center, to glorify Him. So let's look at our Lord and worship Him. As He was building that church, laying that foundation, born from the Virgin Mary in the power of the Holy Spirit. a humble baby, a servant, the Son of God. When you look at him, doesn't look like power, doesn't look like might. But this baby, this Son of God, is full, overflowing of spiritual power, sinless, unlike us. Look at our Savior. When he started his ministry, at his baptism, what do we read about him? The Spirit comes down as a dove upon him. And then we read that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. What did he do in the wilderness? What did he resist? Well, he resisted might, didn't he? Trusting in the power of a group. The devil said to him, jump from the pinnacle of the temple and you will have a big following right in the temple. That's what the devil taunted. Trust in might. He resisted power. The devil comes to him and says, abuse your power. Feed yourself with bread. Make those stones turn in bread. Do that miracle for yourself. You can do it. But no. The Savior didn't live to please himself. He perfectly sought God's glory alone. In the power of the Spirit, he resisted. Therefore, he can teach any one of us to resist these kind of temptations. What a beautiful Savior. Look at our Lord Jesus. When he humbles himself and picks up the towel and kneels down to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. The opposite of power and might. Our Savior came to serve in the power of humility. That is power. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God humbled himself. Therefore he calls you and me, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Our Savior said, I'm not come to be served, but to serve. To give my life a ransom for many. Precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Consider his struggle of our Savior, full of the Spirit, there in Gethsemane. He couldn't trust in the might of his disciples, their company, their prayers. They all slept. Our Savior had to drink that cup alone. And there he crawls over the ground, sighing, drops of blood pouring out of his pores, out of his face, pleading, not my will be done, but thine, O Lord. That's why this Savior can be a Savior for me, for you, who too often tell ourselves, I did it. What a contrast. Not my will, but thine, Lord. Look to our Savior. See Him hang on the cross. This sight is appalling. Suffering, bleeding, agony, dying, darkness, the wrath of God upon Him. Why? Why, Lord, forsaken? For rebels, for self-centered people by nature. You look to that cross and you say, might, power, popularity? No, no. We see the opposite. We see weakness, rejection. As He was laying the foundation stone of this glorious temple, His church. As He was laying that stone, that foundational stone, what happened to Him? He was rejected by the builders. Those who were supposed to build. Oh, we know our hearts. Are we any better? Let us not reject Him like those builders who couldn't stand Him because they forcefully guarded their own might and their own power. Let us surrender as we see Him hanging there at the cross. Surrender all our desires for might and power tonight at the foot of His cross. He saves. He delivers. He humbled Himself. And He finished the work. And that's why He was exalted. And that's why He can say, just before He ascends into heaven, we hear Him say two things about power. Glorious things. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And listen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I promise. I promise you. I will be with you. I will be with you. That's power. He said, wait, I will give you that power. In Acts 1, He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And He did it, and He gave it, and He still gives it. Because Pentecost came. What does it say about Pentecost? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so still, the Spirit empowers His servants for their task. He empowers us for the task of building this spiritual temple, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. He empowers us when we love someone with the gospel. We cling to those words, don't we? By my Spirit. When we speak in His name, when we seek His kingdom, when we are here to further His kingdom, we feel our desperate need for the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit, empower us. We feel our weakness. We feel our utter insufficiency. You know what the Spirit says to us and teaches us? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And as Christ promised, the Spirit comes on us and indwells us as believers to conform us more to the image of our glorious Savior as we look to Him by faith in all the stages of His life, as we look for forgiveness, for grace, as we look, worship Him, we are changed from glory unto glory into the same image. More like Him. And as we can become more and more like Him, we will be more and more able to do the Lord's work the Lord's way. We follow in Christ's footsteps, walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. We follow this humble Savior, this living Savior, this exalted Savior, seated at the right hand of God right now. And He gives us His Spirit. And those fruits of the fruit of the Spirit becomes a blossoming flower in our lives. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness like Him, and temperance, self-control. Like Him, by my Spirit. Isn't that glorious? That's how He builds His church. That's how He uses us. That's how He transforms us as we do the work. As we look away. As we breathe our prayers. So, how then are we to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way? Four things. We follow Christ humbly first, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's what Christ showed with His foot washing. We follow, secondly, Christ submissively. That's what Christ showed throughout His life in that wilderness. Trusting the Word of God in Gethsemane, submissively, not my will be done. Third, it means we follow Christ dependently. We breathe our prayers as we do our work, because we know without prayer, we are so powerless, so utterly weak. We cannot do anything for the kingdom of God. Humbly, submissively, dependently. Yes, we follow Christ boastfully. No, not in ourselves. How? Everything in Him. All glory to the Lamb. He's worthy. He alone. And so as we close, let me return for a moment to those mountains with which we began. Let's look past them for a moment. Verse 7 shows us that Zerubbabel's mountains of his impossibilities, what did the Lord do with them? They became a plain. As He did the work in the power of the Spirit. And the Lord even encourages Zerubbabel by a prophecy, a preview, if you will. When a final headstone of... He shows him where there will be a day when the final headstone of the temple is laid. And you see in that verse, in verse 7, there will be celebration, there will be shouting. Grace to it. Power. pass those mountains. The Lord continues to build His church. As we learn more and more to walk in the Spirit. And to be empowered by His Spirit for the work. We can be sure that one day verse 7 will be repeated. It will be a glorious day. When that last living stone. When that last living soul. That was lost. The power of sin will be saved and will be added to this magnificent temple that God is building from all eternity. This spiritual temple in which He will be worshipped forever and ever. When that last stone is solidly resting on that foundation laid in the perfect work, His suffering and His dying, His perfect life, in the perfect work of our Savior. When that stone will be laid, there will be glorious celebration. Again, like that day. And we will shout, "Grace! Grace to it!" And we all will perfectly, forever, ascribe all glory to the Lord. And say, "Not unto us, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory given." We will all perfectly worship our Savior, who laid that beautiful foundation in His death, in His resurrection. We will be like Him. We will see Him. We will be transformed completely. And we will be filled with joy. Rejoice forever in the power, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we will all sing, "Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power." Yes, power. And riches. And wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. What a day. What a prospect. So keep on building in the power of the Spirit. Amen.